Well, as I mentioned, Nehemiah gets news of the terrible situation in Jerusalem. The walls were broken down in verse 3. And as you study this passage and as you study other passages, it's really important for Bible study and as you're examining the scriptures to ask three questions. And the three questions are, what does it mean then? As you read the scriptures, what does it mean for then? What was happening in Nehemiah's day? What is the context you're reading of? The second thing is you need to ask is, what does the scripture mean for now? What does Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2 mean for us now? And thirdly, the third question you need to ask when you study the scriptures is, what does it mean for me? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And what does it mean for me? Because we need to personally apply the scriptures to our lives. And I think as we are talking about the church anniversary today and as the church built upon its history in the past, Nehemiah is a great book to look for. It's a great book to look into because we can see what did it mean then, what does it mean now, and what does it mean for me? And I hope as we go through these few verses this morning that we'll apply those things in our own lives. Well, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and Nehemiah gets a commission from God in a conversation. He has a regular conversation. Verse 2 of chapter 1, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he has a conversation. And you know, sometimes God leads us in conversations. It might be just a normal conversation you have with another person. And God reveals his will to your life through that conversation. So Nehemiah gets a commission from God. The Jews are in great distress, verse 3. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And in response to the bad news, Nehemiah weeps, he fasts, and he prays. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He's very concerned. Verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So as he hears of that news, he responds in his heart. He responds with prayer. He responds with sadness, with the plight of his people and the plight of the city of God. Well, as a result of his prayers, Nehemiah is commissioned by God and he goes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a broken city with broken walls and broken families and broken people and broken lives, Nehemiah is called to that city. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that he fixes his focus on the work of God. I want to ask you, do you have a plan for God's work in your life? God has a plan for you, but are you responding to God's plan? God has made you unique, just as he made Nehemiah unique. Nehemiah in the position of a cupbearer in the palace at Shushan. Nehemiah was placed in that position by God. And Nehemiah, a cupbearer, someone in the king's service in a fancy place. You know what cupbearers did? They would test the wine and the food before the king had it to make sure it wasn't poisonous. Bit of a dangerous job to be a cupbearer. But on the other hand, if the enemies weren't getting to the king, it could be quite a cushy job. Living in a beautiful palace, having this beautiful food. He's in a wonderful place in many respects. But he's open to the call of God in his life, and he's taken from the palace, you might say, to the pit, where he goes down to the rubble and the ruins of Jerusalem. Nehemiah responded, and he fixes his focus on the work of God. And I want to say that God has a job for every believer. No matter how old you are or how young you are, God has got a job for you. And there might be disappointments in your life right now, but God is in control. And God is working his purposes out for our good and for his glory if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a man with goals. Paul said this in Philippians 3 verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What ministry are you pressing forward for? What ministry are you pursuing for the Lord Jesus? Now, as I mentioned, we're all different, but we're all different ages here, and some of you are much older than me, but if you're here in church and you're able, God has a ministry for you. You know, there are people in this church that have ministry of calling other people on the phone and just encouraging them. That is a wonderful ministry. And there are people that do that every week. They'll ring people in the church and they'll ring them up and they'll ask them how they're doing. Wonderful ministry. There are people in this church that have practical capacities that they can work with their hands, and they've done it, and I want to thank those that have been able to work during the lockdown. We've had volunteers that have worked practically in this church. We had them yesterday and we've had them throughout lockdown, and now we're able to open these windows, which is just tremendous. Those windows on this side have been repainted, and shortly they're going to be repainted on that side, and we've had people from our church come here and being able to do practical things like that. Pick up a paintbrush, pick up a vacuum cleaner. Wonderful. Thank you. Build scaffolds. We had to build a big scaffold to get to the top of those windows, inside and outside. And there were those that helped to do that. Thank you very much for that. God has a ministry for everyone. And the ministry, you know, sometimes it's a very practical thing that you do. But in the midst of those practical things, God can use you. So whatever career you have, or whether you're retired, God can use you. You can be sweeping the footpath, and God can use that. Yesterday, I was borrowed, the McDonald's lent me their gun, their water gun, it was, and I cleaned the pavers outside there, and then I got an impression that I should go and clean the front steps, those sandstone steps. I thought, that'll be a good idea. So I started cleaning the sandstone steps, and I'm out there at the front of the church, and a man walked past with his son, who I've had input with. And the last time I saw this man was just a few weeks ago, and he was quite distressed about his work situation. And I was able to turn off the motor, put down the hose, talk with him, and invite he and his son to church. Now, was that an accident? Just as I went out there and I was hosing off there, was that an accident that he and his son came by and were able to engage him in conversation? God can use just the very simple things that you do as a believer in order to build his kingdom, in order to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the city here was in ruins. And the walls in those days were specifically for the defence of the cities. And I want to say today that the cities around Australia are beginning to be in ruins. Don't know if you've read about Melbourne lately. You know, Melbourne used to be known as the most livable city in the world. Melbourne now has a reputation of the most lockdown city in the world. Just the other day, I saw a four-minute video on the city of Melbourne and how the city of Melbourne has changed because of the government's response down there to COVID. And they're filming parts of the city and they're showing shops for lease all over the place, offices for sale, lease, empty streets, people on the streets, poor people on the streets. The city of Melbourne has completely changed because of the government's response to COVID down there. There are distresses in our cities, and there are people that have lost hope. There are people whose businesses are being ruined. I'm getting phone calls now of people that they're telling me, I'm going to lose my job. I've had a phone call from a principal in a school. I've had a phone call from another teacher. I've had communications with a nurse. I've had communications with a person that drives one of those patient transport things, like an ambulance. They've lost their job. People are losing their jobs around the country. Cities are in distress. And I'm afraid that the government is using the COVID crisis in ways that are discriminating against people and discriminating against businesses. I looked up the Australian Bureau of Statistics this morning, and I wanted to look at the latest release of causes of death in Australia. And you can look this up when you go home. Go to the Australian Bureau of Statistics. And what shocked me, they said in 2020 there was a decrease in mortality in Australia. A decrease in mortality in Australia. And they state on there, and you can look it up, COVID-19. They say where it rates in death causes in Australia. Not the 10th leading death cause, not the 15th leading death cause, not the 20th leading death cause, not the 25th leading death cause, not the 30th leading death cause, the 38th leading death cause or cause of death in Australia, they say, was from COVID-19. The 38th leading cause of death in Australia, COVID-19. And our whole nation has been put into panic. And they say on the Australian Bureau of Statistics that those that die from COVID, the median age at death was 86 years of age. Our nation has been gripped by panic. And the Bible tells us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have broken cities. We have broken businesses. We have broken people. We have broken churches. Largely because of the constant fear of COVID being published 24/7 and the resulting government policies. My hope is not in the government, my hope is in God. My hope is not in conformity, my hope is in Calvary. The Lord Jesus is in control. Well, he finds that this city is a shambles. It's in ruins, and that's where numbers of our towns and cities are heading, unless we trust the Lord. And unfortunately, Christians are taking on the spirit of fear. But we're not to do that. We're to trust him. Nehemiah 2 verse 17, next thing he does, he goes and he finds out the facts and he gets on with God's work. Verse 17, "Jerusalem lies waste and its gates burned and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." What Nehemiah does, he realises, I can't do this job by myself. And you as a Christian, you're not meant to walk the Christian life by yourself. You're not to do ministry, be meant to just be doing ministry absolutely by yourself. We need prayer support. We need all sorts of support as believers. We need to care for one another and we need to love one another. Every believer needs support. And Nehemiah knew that. So he gathers a few and they go and they inspect the city. Let me read to you again, Nehemiah 2, verses 11, beginning. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode." So he gathers a few people there to survey the city. And I want you to know that he arises, he says, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me." You know, when I read that verse, it makes me think that the majority of people in Jerusalem, in God's city, the city that God had set apart for his glory, were asleep. But there was just a few people surveying the need. And that was just Nehemiah and a few men with him. I need to say that I think the church, by and large, is asleep today. I have family and friends going to churches. And all through the pandemic, their pastors have not mentioned that there's going to be the rapture of the church. Their pastors are not warning their congregations and the unsaved in those congregations that the tribulation could soon be upon us, that we are getting set up, the world is getting set up, Australia is getting set up for the tribulation period where no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. And their churches today, by and large in Australia, are asleep. They're asleep to what is going on. How sad. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We are closer to the rapture of the church and to the tribulation period, closer than any time in Christian history. I can smell the smoke of the tribulation almost. There's something going on. And the church needs to wake up. And the church needs to survey the ruins. The church needs to see that our land is in distress, just as Nehemiah saw. And the church needs to be out and about, reaching the lost. There's a temptation for Christians in these lockdowns to just take a big holiday from church. Don't worry about praying with other believers. We have Zoom. And there are a few people that turn up on a Wednesday to pray and encourage each other out of this church. Why is that so? Is the church asleep? I know not everyone has internet here, but the majority of people do. We've been encouraging, we've had an encouragement time on a Sunday. Few people turn up on a Sunday afternoon on Zoom. Is that because people have been too busy? What has been the problem? Is the church asleep? Is the church realising the times that we're in? We are in desperate times. I rang up a tobacconist at the beginning of lockdown. Not because I was after tobacco or a cigar. I rang him up here in Newcastle to see if he was open, because I was aware that we're going to start a long lockdown. And I rang the tobacconist up and he said, yes, we are an essential service. If the tobacconist is considered an essential service by the government, what is the church considered if the church has to close? The Church of Jesus Christ spends millions of dollars on nursing homes, on welfare, on feeding the poor, on community activities. The tobacconist doesn't. There's a bottle shop down in Sydney. It's nearly a quarter of an acre in size. And why can you have perhaps hundreds of people on a Sunday going through this alcohol superstore, but through lockdown you could not have one person in church preaching to a group of four or five people? Why is that so? We need to wake up, church. There's an attack on our society, there's an attack on the cities, and there is an attack on the church. Nehemiah saw the need. Nehemiah prayed about the need. And Nehemiah responded to the need. And he responded with weeping and fasting and prayer. And then he went out and did something. What have you done in lockdown? Are you busy? Have you been busy for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has lockdown been a holiday? I must remind you that the last church on earth before the rapture is the Laodicean church. And Jesus describes the Laodicean church as poor and blind and naked. Blind to the times. Blind to the rapture. Poor, blind and naked. Lukewarm, they are described by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Nehemiah saw the times. Nehemiah saw the city. And we need to see broken cities and broken people and broken families. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up to the times that we're living in. Well, what does he do then? Well, he forms a fellowship, and you'll see this in Nehemiah 2, verses 17 to 18. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their works to do this good work. Nehemiah didn't do it alone. He forms a fellowship of people. He gets together and they go and they attack this work of building the city walls, working together. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, "For we are labourers together with God." All of us are supposed to be labouring together. You are, do you know, you are equipped to do the work of the ministry? Ephesians tells us that. You are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. God gives pastors and teachers and evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We can do a lot more together than what we could do as individuals. Does anyone know anything about geese? You know, when geese fly, they fly. Sometimes I see the jets flying over here in formation. Well, they didn't invent formation in flying. If you look at geese, geese actually fly in V formation. And what happens is you get one geese up the front, or one goose up the front, geese when they're plural, one goose up the front, and that goose, he's breaking the resistance of the wind for all the geese that come behind him. And then when he gets tired, what does he do? He just drops back to the crowd at the back of the flock there, and the next geese comes up the front there. And you know, statistics tell us that the geese can fly 72% further together than if one goose decided to fly by itself. Isn't that incredible? 72% further than if one goose takes off and flies himself. God's designed in the geese. He's given them knowledge that they need to work together in order to accomplish great distances. And you and I, as a people of God, we're not meant to do the Christian life alone. We're not meant to do the Christian work alone or walk alone. We're meant to do it together. That's why he's given us the church. Well, look here. Nehemiah firmed up their faith, and you see this in verse 17 and 18. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we're in now, in how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to do this good work." What does he do? Well, he gives a testimony. He tells them how God has worked in his own life, how God has provided things, the good hand. He says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he'd spoken to me." God had been good to him. Have you got a testimony that God has been good to you? Has God given you a roof over your head? Has God given you a family? Has God given you a job? Has God given you friends? Has God given you a church? And most of all, has God given you salvation? I have more than I could ever want by having salvation in Jesus Christ. If I got no prayers answered, if I got nothing else from the Lord, I have more than I could ever want, knowing that I've got a home in heaven because Jesus died for me. Jesus saw me as a sinful person. He saw me with all my failures, and he sees you with all your failures, and Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, so that you and I could have eternal life. He had a testimony. He told them how God had worked in his life. And he told them how God had worked in others' lives. The king. The king was going to provide protection for him. The king was going to provide provision for him. God did that. A pagan king, God got a pagan king to help Nehemiah. He told them the king's words that he'd spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. He firmed up their faith. I want you to see one other thing, or two other things quickly, that he faced the foe. Nehemiah, once he started working for God, he had opposition from the devil. And when you start a work for God, or you stand out in your work as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to have opposition. There was opposition that he had. Look at verses 19 and 20. "But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" So they're laughed at. They're scorned. They don't think that what they're doing is of any consequence. And they accuse them of rebellion. If you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer persecution. The Bible reminds us that. You are going to face a foe. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Many adversaries. Fly the flag for Jesus and you'll soon find someone wants to shoot it down. Open the door for the work of God to start in your life and the life of others and the life of this church, and you will come under attack. But God was with Nehemiah. The enemy didn't win. Think of the Lord Jesus. Think of his ministry in his life. 3 years of wonderful ministry. The most beautiful and wonderful man that has ever walked this earth. He ministered to people. He cared for people. And he had 3 years of opposition. And who gave him the most opposition? The religious people. The people that said that they knew God. They were the ones that opposed the Lord Jesus the most. The Bible says, Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus suffered so that we might go to glory. Are you willing to suffer so others will go to glory? Are you willing to be mocked or despised at school, at university, in the workplace, in the retirement village because you're known that you're a Christian? Are you willing to face the foes? Nehemiah was, and a few men with him. Lastly, Nehemiah got them to fulfill their functions. And you see this in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, I won't read chapter 3. It's a little bit like a Hebrew phone book here in chapter 3. You've got all these different names that are hard to pronounce. But there's a great list of God's people that were involved in God's work. There were different families. There were different ages. There were different occupations. They came from different locations as well. There was a job for everyone in building the walls of Jerusalem. There was a job for everyone in restoring the city of God. It didn't matter whether you were a jeweler or a carpenter. It didn't matter whether you were practical with your hands or not practical with your hands. There was a job for every single person that was willing to put their hands to the plough. Sad thing is, look at verse 5. There were some people that weren't willing to work. It says here, "Next to them, the Teochites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord." Imagine having a bad name for thousands of years. As you read these scriptures, these are people that didn't put their hand to the work, they're recorded in the scriptures, but not for a good purpose. For thousands of years, these people have been named that they didn't participate in the work of God. You know, it's a danger for us to sit in church, just sit in the pews, called pew sitters, some people say, and not to be involved in the work of the Lord. Coming to church is not the work of the Lord. It's when we go out, we go to the work of the Lord. Coming to church is a great privilege, because coming to church is where you get equipped, you get encouraged, where you should have fellowship with one another and encourage one another. But as you walk out those back doors, that's when the work of the Lord begins. There were people here living in the city of God, associating with the people of God, knowing the scriptures of God, who didn't do the work of God. One day, every believer is going to give an account of himself to God, himself or herself. One day, we're going to get a report. A couple of years ago, I discovered a report card from school. And there were comments from my teachers that indicated that Vincent needs to improve. It was a bit of a bad report card. Well, I can think about that and laugh, but, you know, one day we're all going to get a report card. Because one day every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And what will your report card be like as a believer? Will it be a report card that is made up of wood, hay or stubble? Or will it be a report card that is made up of gold and silver and precious stones? Will you have crowns to throw at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you have nothing? There are some Christians that are going to live all their lives. They've lived all their lives and the work of God and the people of God has been secondary in their lives. And they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, saved, going to glory. But they'll have a bad report. Their works will be burnt up. Will your life be remembered for building the work of God? I trust it would be. Do you know, I believe we are on the edge of great, well, not on the edge, we are in the days of great opportunity. There are more people now, I believe, that are looking towards eternity and wondering what is happening in our world. There are ruined cities and ruined lives and ruined families and ruined individuals that need the hope of Jesus Christ, and you and I are the salt and the light of the earth. We can bring the hope to them. We can bring the hope of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only institution on this earth that offers true hope. And the true hope is Jesus. And the true hope is Jesus and the salvation that he offers. We've got great opportunities. Are you taking it? Let me close with this verse. Nehemiah 2 verse 20. "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build."